Let us pray.
Our most gracious and eternal Father, majestic, sovereign, we come before you because we can find strength in you, our peace guaranteed through you, security guaranteed through you. We have an access to you because we have a guaranteed high priest in heaven who stands on our behalf. So everywhere we turn around, Heavenly Father, all we can see is your faithfulness and your loving kindness that you never deal with us in any form or shape according to what we deserve, but because of your goodness, because of your character. For this reason, we know we are blessed. So, Father, we are particularly grateful that you have chosen us to be part of your eternal kingdom, so that we can assemble in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. So, Father, we have gathered this morning to study a portion of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to understand and hear precisely what you want us to hear this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 13 that we're studying. He reads again, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses your sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the limb may not be disabled, but rather healed." Now, the message of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 13, we are considering, is that we should accept God's discipline because although it may be painful, but in the end, it is quite beneficial. Now, in considering this message, we say that there are two questions to consider. First, how do we go about to accept God's discipline? Second, why should we accept God's discipline? Now, we answered the first question by stating that we should accept discipline by not becoming discouraged, so that we give up by allowing suffering to defeat us, in the sense that we do things that are contrary to what the Word of God states. Now, we do this by focusing on the example of Jesus' endurance of hostility of sinful men. In other words, we say to ourselves something like this: if the perfect God-man endures suffering, then we who are sinful that deserve punishment should certainly endure our discipline. Now, following our first answer to the first question, we began considering the second question, for which our first answer is that we should accept discipline because we still sin. So we proceed now to consider the remainder of the answers to the second question. So why should we
accept God's discipline? Our second answer is because the scripture exhorts us to do so. The scripture exhorts us to do so. Now, this answer is derived from the fact that the author of Hebrews reminded the original recipients that they have forgotten the encouragement of the scripture with respect to discipline. He states in the first sentence of Hebrews 12 verse 5, "And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses your sons." Now, some English versions, such as the New English Translation, translates this as a question, something like this: "And have you forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as sons?" Now, this question translation is justified in part by asserting that to read the Greek sentence as an affirmation rather than an interrogative assumes that in verse 4, the author blames the recipients for not having suffered martyrdom. Now, even if the Greek sentence is read as a question, then the expected answer is the affirmative, implying that the author reminded the recipients that they have forgotten something. Therefore, while there is nothing wrong though with reading the Greek sentence as a question, it is better to read it as an assertion instead of an interrogative, to indicate that the author actually brings a charge against the original recipients with respect to the scripture. Now, the word "and" indicates that the author was providing additional reason to accepting the discipline from the Lord. Now, the charge "you have forgotten" has at least three implications. That charge "you have forgotten," there are three implications involved. First, it implies total failure on the part of the original recipients of this epistle. Since the word "forgotten" is translated from a Greek verb that appears only here in the New Testament, it means to forget completely or thoroughly. Now, the author used a perfect tense to indicate that it is not merely that they forgot scripture, but that at the time of writing, they were still in that state where they entirely forgot the scripture. Second implication, it implies that the original recipients have either been taught something about discipline from the Lord, or that they should have read it from the scripture. Third, it implies that one of the reasons we get into trouble spiritually is that quite often we forget the teaching of the scripture. Now, how many times have you found yourself acting in a manner that is incompatible with the word of God? How many times have you become upset because of what people have done, or because of what is happening on this planet? Why have you become upset? Is it not because you have forgotten the teaching of the scripture that says that God is in absolute control of everything that happens on this planet? Once we forget that, that's when we get upset, we complain, we get into all kinds of things. So you get the point that the charge levied on the original recipients of this epistle is quite applicable to us. Now, if you never forget what you have have been taught, you will rarely get into spiritual trouble. When you get into trouble, it will then be because of ignorance of the scripture that you have not yet been taught. The reality, though, is that for us who are constantly taught the word of God, we get into spiritual difficulties because we have forgotten what we have been taught, or because we have chosen not to believe it. One of those two. So it is important that we strive not to forget the teachings of the word of God that we receive. Now, in effect, we should pay attention to the instruction of the Lord given to Israel, and so by application to us in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 reads, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." Now see, we have help though from the Holy Spirit with respect to this command of not forgetting the word of God we have been taught. I say this, that we have help because our Lord promised the disciples that one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to help them recall what he taught them. So we can certainly claim that promise of John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. He reads, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." That's his function. So it is then, as we make effort to remember the truth we have been taught, that the Holy Spirit will then come to our aid to help us recall truth we have learned. Because this has to begin with actually learning the truth. That is to say, as I've emphasized and I will continue to remind us, it is just not enough when you come here, spend 2 hours on Sunday morning and listen, get notes. That's not sufficient. That's just the beginning step. Throughout the week, you should be spending time meditating on what you have studied. And that way, it becomes a part of you, studying somewhere in the soul. And the time that you actually need it, and you don't remember, the Holy Spirit will pull it up for you. That's what we're saying. It's a promise you can claim. Now, what is it, though, that these original recipients forgot with respect to the scripture, because he said they have forgotten? What is it? Now, it is the fact that God considered them his children, as in the clause of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, when he says, "That word of encouragement that addresses you as sons." Now, a literal translation is something like this: "And you have entirely forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as son, as to sons. Now the word encouragement is translated from a Greek word that refers to that act of supporting or encouraging someone earnestly, often to respond or to take an action. And so it simply means exhortation, encouragement. Now its use here is to indicate that the scripture exhorts believers to accept discipline as coming from their heavenly Father. In other words, the words recorded in the scripture that the author referred are to be seen as God's exhortation to endure discipline. Now the clause that the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons is an important one in that it undercuts the attitude some believers in particularly have with respect to the Old Testament. You see, there are those who do not think that the Old Testament scriptures apply to believers in the church. They try to make a distinction. Now, the author of Hebrew refutes that concept because he quoted from the scripture, as we will note shortly. Of course, it is difficult to understand how some individuals reject the Old Testament scripture, but then they accept the declaration of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, which reads, "All scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness." Now the phrase "all scripture" at the time of the Apostle Paul, or the time the Apostle wrote this phrase, by strict interpretation, refers to all the Old Testament books of the Bible and the New Testament books that have been written before the death of the Apostle Paul. That's what he's referring as all scriptures. But of course, in general, it refers to all the books of the Old Testament and all the books of the New Testament that we find in our Bible, or they may be more specific, in the Protestant canon of Scripture, because the Douay version of the Scripture for the Roman Catholic include the Septuagint and some other, some apocryphal book that we do not accept as being part of inspired Scripture. So in any event, the author applied the words found in the Old Testament scripture to believers of the New Testament times, indicating that the Old Testament scriptures apply to us, except, of course, as indicated in the scripture. For example, we are not to follow the sacrificial practices of the Old Testament scriptures because Christ has been sacrificed for us, and we're told there's no more sacrifice. That's why we don't follow them. So unless the scripture tells us that certain part of the scripture should not be followed or used any longer, then there's no reason to discount them. That's the point we're making with the when he said the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Now be that then as a man, our second answer as to why we should accept discipline is because the scripture exhorts us to do so. The clause, that word of encouragement that addresses you of as sons of Hebrews 12 verse 5, does not directly state that the scripture exhorts us to accept discipline because we are God's children. But we know that the author meant the scripture exhorts us to accept discipline because he actually quoted the scripture. Now the rest of the of verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews 12 reads this way, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." Now these are the words quoted from the Septuagint. That is the Hebrew Bible translated into the Greek. The words I read to you in Hebrews chapter 12 verses 5 and 6 are quoted from the text of Hebrew of the Septuagint of Hebrews of the Hebrews concerned with Proverbs chapter 3 verses 11 through 12. Proverbs. Now, I know it's a little bit difficult for you to do this, but when I study, I have the luxury of the screen, so I can put the Septuagint reading on one side of the screen and the translation that I'm going to read on another side of the screen, so I can see both of them simultaneously. I can see and compare, especially from the Greek text and the Hebrew text. I can do that. Now, so here, it's going to be a little difficult. So, let me caution you ahead of time. What I'm going to be talking about in the next 5 minutes, you're not going to grasp it all now. So, that is one reason I would say, you need to go home and think through it. In fact, you may have to go to listen to the actual tape, not necessarily your note, because you may not get all I'm going to say. It is difficult, so I have to warn you ahead of time. But if you can, do this. Put a marker on where we're studying Hebrews and go to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And what we're going to do is I'm going to try to talk between those two passages at the same time, and it may be difficult to grasp all at one time. So let's begin. The passage in Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12 reads as follows. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in." Now, the passage of Proverbs that we read, I just read to you, which you have, is from the Masoretic text. That is what is usually what's called the traditional text of the Hebrew Bible that we have. All our English versions are actually translated from the Masoretic text with few variations. Now, the reading in the Masoretic text differs from the reading of the Septuagint in two ways. Because there are some finer details to that. First, instead of the command, "Do not resent," if you're holding, if you're able to do that, if you're holding Proverbs 3, look at what it says, the last part of verse 11 says, "Do not resent." Now, the Septuagint reads, "Grow weak," or literally, "Do not grow weak," which is what you find if you go back to Hebrews chapter 12. So, here's a problem, because it says, "Do not grow weak." Now, this, the difference, or the reason, is because the word resent is translated from a Hebrew word that means either to feel a loathing, to abhor something, or to feel a sickening dread. Now the parallelism with the expression "do not despise" suggests that the first meaning of loathing or detesting is intended. However, the Hebrew word though used also has a nuance of weariness with something that is so intense that it occasions some kind of revulsion on a person. Now it is this nuance of weariness that is adopted by the translators of the Septuagint, because they use a Greek word that we encountered previously that means to become weary or to give out or to be discouraged or to lose heart. In other words, when they are translating the Septuagint, the Hebrew word that they translated has two meanings. One meaning has to do with this idea of despising or resenting. But it also has to mean with being weary. They chose the meaning being weary. So that explains part of the difference. Second, instead of the clause in verse 12 of the Masoretic text of Proverbs 3 that reads, "As a father, the son he delights in." See, that's the last part of verse 12 of Proverbs chapter 3, as you have it in English version. Instead of that, though, the Septuagint reads, "And punishes every son whom he accepts." They don't sound the same. Now, so there are, of course, noticeable differences, but the reading of the Masoretic text and the Septuagint that we are dealing with, those little differences, they are not difficult to explain. The Septuagint omitted the phrase "as a father," because you don't see that in the quotation in Hebrews 12 verses 5 and 6. You don't see that phrase "as a father" that you find in Proverbs of the Masoretic text. Now, this phrase helps to explain the discipline of the Lord to those he loves, but this function of relationship in the Masoretic text is implied, though, in the phrase "as a son of the Septuagint." The Masoretic text used the phrase "the son," while the Septuagint used the phrase "every son." This son, every son. Now the use of "every son" is warranted because it helps to make the discipline of the Lord as a general concept, since the phrase "as a father" is not used. See, since they didn't use "as a father" in the Septuagint, using that phrase "every son" begins to make it more general. Now the Masoretic text though also reads "he delights," while the Septuagint reads "he accepts." So that if you look at Proverbs 3, the way we have written it, how it's translated in the NIV, you have the word "delights" in as the ending part of verse 12. But you don't find it in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Instead, what you see is the word "he accepts" from the Septuagint. Now, this can be explained by the fact that the word "delight" is translated from a Hebrew word that means either to be pleased with, to delight in, or to accept favorably. So there are two meanings. The translators of the Septuagint chose a second meaning, which is to accept. Now, these things are important. I'm not preaching, as you know. These things are important because you should know them. You never know when you will run into somebody who says, oh yeah, your Bible is full of you know what. Here's my case. You look at this quoting from Proverbs. Read both of them, then I'll read a lie. And then you start scratching your head or you pick up the phone and call me. I don't want you to do that. Well, no, it doesn't mean that I don't want you to call me, but in the midst of those kind, I want you to be able to handle it because we've gone through it. If you haven't gone through it, that's a different story. But you should be able to defend what you believe in. And I know some people, when I go into this kind of thing, they tune off. And once they tune off, what happens is, once they run into this kind of thing, they're at a loss. Now, I've had something that happened. I mean, it's not in my note because it just happened not too long ago. A fellow believer, I've talked to him for a while. He got rattled by the Jehovah's Witnesses. And he said, well, he gave them my name to go see me. And I just kind of, they ignored him because they know who he's talking about. They ignored him. They didn't even bother because they know who he's talking about. Well, here's the thing. He was not able, as a firm believer as he is, and he's well studied in a sense, but he was not able to deal with them the way he thought he should deal with them. Now my argument is, those people you're dealing with, they are drilled. See, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they are drilled. That's what you got to remember. They are drilled in those things. When they come in, they spit on you because they are drilled. And that's what we're doing now. We're drilling you the same thing. But somehow, most of us just ignore it. We're looking, as they say, just give me the bare facts. You know, that's what I hear. Give me the bare facts. And you give it to them, they do nothing with it either. So you need to understand this thing so you'll be able to defend what you believe. That's my point. Well, what I'm saying is, yes, here's how you explain that the difference is the Hebrew word has two meanings. The Septuagint, they choose one or the other meaning. And it's the translators of the Masoretic text, they choose the other meaning. That's in English anyway. Now, the Septuagint also use the word punishes. That does not appear in the second half of the Hebrew line of the Masoretic text. It doesn't appear there. Now, this can be explained to mean that the translators of the Septuagint gave an expansion of the second half of the Hebrew line to convey the sense of the first half of the Hebrew line, or simply to complete a sense that is implied in the second half of the Hebrew line. You see, the word discipline is translated from a Hebrew word that means to rebuke, to reprove. But it also means to discipline in the sense of punishing someone. Now, the original Hebrew contained both senses of rebuking and punishing. And it's probably to ensure then that both meanings are conveyed, that the translators of the Septuagint use a Greek verb that means to beat with a whip or to punish severely. Now, the use of this word is necessary since the word discipline that appears in the Septuagint is translated from a Greek verb that we saw last week that means to educate or to discipline or to punish. So to ensure that the reader understands that the word discipline used in the first part of the Hebrew line is primarily concerned with discipline in terms of punishment, the translators of the Septuagint explained it by the second word they added. that word punish. Just like if you pick up some English versions, they do what you call an expanded translation. So that's what this, those who translated Septuagint did with the second line of the Hebrew text. So to ensure, again, that that's the case, they use that word, they added the word punish, that means to punish. In reality then, there is no significant difference between the Masoretic text and the Septuagint as far as conveying the thought in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. There's no difference. I mean, perceivable difference, no significant difference. It still conveys the same thing, except that words are used in different way, which is sometimes the same when you think about people, when they argue a whole lot of time about the English versions. Most of them, they're saying the same thing, but some are just using more fanciful words or more compressed. Or it just depends on how this, they use it. So in any event, when the author of Hebrews quoted Proverbs 3, verses 11 through 12, from the Septuagint, he intended to convey significant truth to the original recipients of the epistle, and definitely to us. Now, this truth is that believers should accept the Lord's discipline because the Lord exhorts them, the scripture exhorts them to do so. Of course, there are other purposes for quotation as the author expands in what follows. There are other reasons he did that. Now, the exhortation of the scripture is that believers should have two important attitudes or responses towards discipline. They should not make light of it. In other words, that you as a believer should never make light of God's discipline on you. Now, what does it mean to make light of the Lord's discipline, you may ask? It means not to think carefully about the significance of the discipline, or to ignore the fact of discipline. Many of us Christians fail here because the Lord brings discipline on us, but we dismiss that discipline and call it something else, and sometimes even take it as a chance happening, or simply a misfortune, without actually pondering the suffering or the discipline that comes our way. Now, the result of such an attitude is that we suffer as we display the same kind of attitude of Israel at the time of Jeremiah that warranted the charge of the passage that we cited previously last week, I believe. But for completeness, let me cite that passage again. That is Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 23. It reads, "Yet they did not listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline." So that was Israel did. God brought discipline, he won't pay attention. So it's not only that we should not make light of the discipline of the Lord, but we also should not become discouraged because of it. We should understand the discipline and deal with our failures and move on. We are not to become defeated because we are disciplined of the Lord. Now, King David displayed the right attitude towards discipline with respect to the event associated with the bringing back of the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines to Jerusalem. At first attempt to do so, God inflicted discipline on Israel by killing the man that touched the ark, as in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 9 through 13. First Chronicle, chapter 13, verses 9 through 13. It reads, when they came to the threshing floor of Kedar, Uzziah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. Notice what the man did. Now you just put yourself so you understand what we're reading now. They are hauling the ark on a cart, and it shook like it was going to fall because of the fact that the oxen. The bulls pulling the cart kind of faltered. And as we will, human beings, his reaction was to go help steady it. That is our human instinct. But one thing we don't understand is the God we serve don't need our help. And he's going to demonstrate it in this passage. Especially when he has told us what to do. So this man did not understand that. Or in a moment, he lost his thought that there are protocols. That the God we serve is a God, like I've told you, a God of precision. You and I, we get into trouble anytime we don't follow the details. You remember, wasn't too long ago, I emphasized details, paying attention to details. Now he didn't do that. And of course, you know, there are things that we have illustrations in life that help us to know why it's important to be precise. And I remember each time I read this and have this kind of thing, I remember a story I think I've told you here. When I was a graduate student at SMU in Dallas. That late, about that's when the computer just came out. It's not like the one you can now hold in your hands and all that. We have to go to the computer center, carrying all this deck of 2,000-3,000, depending on what you're running. And the machine will read it one after the other, and we just wait. And this young lady, she will put in hers, and it spit out error, error, error. At about 2:30 a.m., she just burst out crying in the computer room. So I went to her and said, why are you crying? I can't repeat what she said. But she, in effect, said, this thing doesn't, it hates me. I said, Miss, it don't know you. It doesn't know you. There is a precision you got to follow. You're not following it. That's why it's spitting it out in error. That to me is an illustration of what we're dealing with God. God says, do it this way. We say, no, God, we tweet it this way. No, he must do it the way he said it. And so when this man thought he was helping God, look at the next verse 10. What happens? He says, the Lord's anger burned against Uzziah. Now, wouldn't you say, now, God, why are you angry? I was just trying to help the ark. He said, the Lord's anger burned against Uzziah. And he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark. Now, you see, he gave us the reason. He was not supposed to touch the ark.
Well, if I didn't touch it, it was going to fall.
Let it fall. That's his business. That's God's business.
So there are times we want to help him.
We have to remember the instruction. What does the Bible say about what we're about to do?
It says, so he died there before God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzziah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzziah. Now, David was afraid of God that day and asked, how can I ever bring the ark of God to me? Now, he did not take the ark to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittites. So the Lord here, no doubt, exhorted the maximum discipline on Uzziah because he killed him. It's for a purpose, to teach us something. But that discipline, though, did not discourage David. That's my point. He had the attitude. Sure, I've seen discipline. Am I going to give up? No. So that's my whole idea, point of going into this passage. That did not discourage David. In that after a while, he brought back the ark. But this time, he followed the proper procedure. In other words, God wants to remind you and I, there is a proper way of doing something. Now, we can say, well, I was doing my best. That's not what God asks you. What God asks you is to do what he said. Now, he understands when you're doing what he said and you don't do it well, then he understands. He's a gracious God. But you can't pick and choose the way you want to do it when if there's a clear instruction as to how something should be done. You follow the scripture. Now, so, this is the procedure. Still in 1 Chronicles. Let's go to chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. He reads, he said to them, you are the heads of the Levitical families, you and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way. See, this is confession of David. He was so excited. He was eager to bring back the ark. He didn't go to check about how you do it. The detail, he just figured, well, let's go get it. That's the great King David. So here it's confessed. We didn't inquire. See, they didn't have, you have to remember, they didn't have the Torah lying around like you and I have today. The book of the Bible. They didn't have it like that. So many times they have to go inquire from the priests who have copies. Of course, as king, he would have had a copy because that's one of the things that God specified to Israel kings. As soon as you become a king, get a copy of it and read through it. That's why he instructed them. So in any case, so he said, we did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God with poles on their shoulders. That's what they were instructed. That's how you carry around the ark. That's what they did in the desert.
Now, I don't know, you know, we don't remember these things, but we remember when we were studying the first part of Hebrews that we went through looking at the ark and this, and that showed where they're supposed to carry it on the shoulder. That's how they moved it about, and some of the other things. So that's why I say, and the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders. So as Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of the Lord. This time, no problem. They brought in safe and sound, as they say. Now the point really though, is that you should take time to evaluate every suffering, every painful thing that happened to you to determine if they are disciplined for any sin in your life. Now, if you determine that this is the case, then deal with your sin, but never become discouraged in your spiritual life. Now, if you determine it's not, then you still not be discouraged, then you make the other conclusion. I am being tested. I am being tested because God does that. Now, the truth of the matter is sometimes it may be a little bit disconcerting to you. The truth is this. The more you study, the more you know, the more you have to get an examination. Now, those who don't study, they don't know what's there to test them about. Well, I mean, what would the Lord test them? They don't know anything, so why is he testing them? But see, you are being tested to pass you to the next grade, as we say. That's why they have exams in schools. So you go to the next level. So the more you learn the word, get ready. You'll be tested. Of course, if you're not learning it, if you're just sitting here, though, you're not learning it. I mean, you can sit here, like I've said many times, you can sit here. It doesn't mean you're learning. But if you're learning it, you're going to be tested to move you to the next grade level in the spiritual life. That's what God does. That's the whole thing, if you recall, when we studied the book of James, the first chapter, we dealt with the issue that yes, we're tested in order to move us to the next level spiritually. So in any event, the second answer as to why you should accept discipline of the Lord is that the scripture exhorts you to do so. So again, we ask, why should we accept God's discipline? The third answer is because it serves four specific purposes for us in our relationship with the Lord. In other words, it has some specific four purposes for in our relationship with the Lord. A first purpose of discipline from the Lord is to confirm our sonship. To confirm our sonship. In other words, discipline from the Lord confirms that the Lord loves you and accepts you as his son. When I use the word son, that's because we're following the language of the scripture. What that means is a child. In other words, you're a child of God, male or female. They're regarded as sons. Now, the author of Hebrews, by quoting from Proverbs 3, make this point clear. He had indicated that only those the Lord loves and accepts as sons are disciplined by him. Discipline and acceptance go hand in hand in a father-child relationship. Now the point though has practical application in family relationships of today. Practical. Now this point has to do, or the point has to do with marriages, as you can imagine. Such a marriage is not all. When a man in a marriage relationship adopts a child, then the true demonstration of love and acceptance of this child is discipline of the child that consists of both instruction and punishment. Now I know that we live in a time when everything works against the Bible now. In other words, a Christian who believes and lives the Bible will be under persecution by the government. The wing called Welfare Department for Children. And all the advocates, as they call themselves. I'm not saying that, they are abuses, I'm not saying that. But they're using a broad brush to paint everything. Anyway, the point that I've made should really be of help to those who come into marriage with a child or children. If both spouses accept the children of each other as their own, then the true demonstration of this is that they should apply the same discipline to the adopted children as they would with the natural born children. What am I saying is this. Sometimes it becomes necessary to explain these things because we believers many times have a problem extending what we learn to our lives in actual application. So let me try to elaborate on what I'm explaining here. A man marries a woman. A man has 5 children or 4 or 3, whatever, or 1, whatever. And the woman has X number, 3, 4, whatever. They come together. And as soon as they come together, you know what happened? They now have a family of whatever when you add both of them. That's it. Now, the application of what I'm saying is, if both parents accept the other children, then this is the way they show that they have actually accepted them as the children. They have to give the same discipline that they apply to their natural born to the other children from the other spouse. They have to apply the same instruction to both of them. Now that's why it gets, they say, dicey. That's why it gets there. Because here is a problem. A woman, take for example, a woman says, a man discipline the child. In her mind, that's excessive. The next thing that goes in her mind, well, he's doing that because that's not his natural child. See the problem? Instead of whatever comes in your mind from the enemy, you say, no, he's doing the same thing as he does to the children too. Those that are his natural. And flip the other way. The husband, the wife treats his own children that the other way, just as he does to her own children. He should not complain either. If both of them accept each other's children, then they must walk in such a way that they speak with one voice on both sides of the children. If they expect to have a resemblance of some kind of peace in the home. Now I know it puts a lot of fathers or mothers in jeopardy, more so the father. Because the father is supposed to be the disciplinarian in the family. And so that puts him in a way that if he goes to discipline, he'll be accused of being favoritism. If he doesn't, he'll also be accused of neglect and say, oh, you just don't care because it's not your natural born. My point is, don't think that way. If both accept, they must apply the same principles of instruction and discipline on each other's children. At any rate, now, of course, when I say all these things, it's just to help so Christians can know how to function. Now, at any rate, discipline from the Lord assures the believer that he or she is a child of God. It is this assurance that is given in the second clause of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 that we're studying. When it says, God is treating you as sons. Now the word treating is translated from a Greek verb that here means to behave towards or to deal with someone in a certain way. Now the present tense is used in the Greek, implying that it is God's habit to act or to behave towards his children by meting out discipline to them when they go astray. In effect, God uses discipline to bring his children to walk in the right direction spiritually. The psalmist recognizes that he indicated it was discipline that turned him around spiritually, according to Psalms 119, verse 67, verse 71. Psalms 119, verses 67 and 71. And that's time for break. When we come back, we'll read it.